weaknesses, but because, Lord, reading the Word of God is a wonderful thing. It's perfect, but now I have to say something about it. I pray that you would guide me and you would guard my words and my lips, that, and not just this time, Lord, but my whole life, that you would guard me, that I would not only just be a person who stands up here on a Sunday morning and proclaims this to the people here, the people that are watching online, but that I would be a person who is living in light of the light of Christ, that I would be a man who is being made whole, being made new because of what you are doing in me. I'm thankful, Lord, that you see us. I'm thankful that you see me. So let us now come and trust, Lord, that you are everything that you say you are. You make some bold claims. You just did here in verse 51, made an extremely bold claim. But Lord, we trust you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, just as you did David, just as you do all of your children. So you do that now. May you be glorified in this preaching, and may we come and see who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen. One of the most beautiful things about the story of Jesus is this, that we can behold the love of God, the love of the God who becomes a man that he may give his life for ours. Do you know, I was just thinking about this morning. This isn't even in my notes. I was thinking about this morning. We are made in the image of Adam, right? Adam was created by God, and he sinned, and we all sin because of him, right? We know that. We're made like that. We come into this world, and the first man, his sin is given to us in a way. And so we're born sinners. What I find fascinating is that a lot of people have no trouble believing that Adam is fully man. There are people that stumble on the fact that Jesus is fully man. You may be one of those people who says, I don't understand how Jesus can be like me. He's perfect. I don't understand. But do you understand that Jesus, when he became man, it wasn't like Adam, because he wasn't just created and put in a perfect garden, that he was born to a nobody family in the midst of Bethlehem, in the midst of animals who had to flee and run away to Egypt and then settle in Nazareth, which, as you read, a well-liked place. And isn't it incredible that Jesus is so much more human than Adam is even? He was born. He was a baby. He crawled. He lived like you. He was 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, just like you. And yet was without sin. He came to be like us, to give his life for ours. And perhaps an even more beautiful thing about this whole story of Jesus is this, that Jesus himself, right? Jesus himself, not just Pastor Logan, but Jesus himself invites his people into the story. He invites you into the story. He invites me into the story this morning. And he says to these people, his disciples, and by extension you, come and see. Come and see this one. See, for us this morning, Jesus is not an idol on display. We don't have a statue up here that we're worshiping. This Jesus is not a fictional character in a good book. Those are fun, but he's so much more than that. He is a living, breathing man right now. You understand, he is still fully human, fully God and fully man, and he is living and breathing right now before the throne of God. And he says to us right now, through the preaching of this word, in a way that I don't fully comprehend, come to me and see for yourself who I am. We have read the powerful testimony of John, right? Who is this the one, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And now we see the effects. John has preached, and now we see what we read in Isaiah 55 this morning, that the word of God has gone out and it is bearing fruit. And so the following has begun. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Last time we read about John's understanding of who this Jesus is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? How John was witnessed through the calling of God. God the Father had told him, right? God had told him, this is the one to look for. And he saw the sign of Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descending like a dove, the voice of God speaking, right? The pleasure that the Father has in the Son. This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. And so John continues to testify to this. And we see the outworking of what we've already read in the beginning of John's Gospel, John the Apostle's Gospel, right? In John 1:11 and 12, he talks about those who would receive him and those who wouldn't. And now we start to see it, right? To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And now you're seeing this happening as John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, see Jesus and they hear the word and they turn and they follow. John tells them, and he's telling all the world, that this is the one. And so these two disciples leave, and they leave John. They leave him behind. And there's no doubt that they were loyal to him. But they leave him because he's not the one. He's just the voice crying in the wilderness. He's the one making ready the way of the Lord. He's the one pointing to the one who's to come. And they follow Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, on one hand, you can over spiritualize this, right? And on the one hand, it's just a story moving forward, right? Jesus, they ask him a legitimate question. "Hey, where are you sleeping?" "Well, come and see. Stay too. All right, come see where I'm staying." But on the other hand, this is a larger invitation, and Jesus knows it. And I think John the Apostle is writing it in such a way, he knows it too, that this is a larger invitation, not just to see where this man is staying, but to see who this man is and the work that he is going to do. Because he could have just told him. He could have just said, I'm staying over with Lazarus, you know, and Martha and Mary over in Bethany. That's where I'm staying tonight. Come over and see." Right? But he didn't tell him that. He says, "Come with me. Come alongside of me." Right? It's like taking a cooking class or watching a cooking show. Right? I don't know if you've done that. I know Elliot has. All right. And so Elliot, you at least know what this is like, right? That you can study and you can observe and appreciate the artistry that goes into making good food. Love to watch that. Love to watch those beautiful dishes, right? But that's not where the joy comes. The joy comes when you actually make it and you actually taste it. The joy comes in the experience of the food. And Jesus does the same here. Jesus is inviting these disciples of John into the joy of experiencing him, into the joy of being a part of what he's doing. And by extension, brothers and sisters and friends, he is inviting you too into the joy of experience. He's inviting me into the joy of experience. It's not simply something that we just say. It's something that we feel, right? It's not only a feeling. Right. We can go into the other ditch and say it's all about feeling. It's not all about feeling. Right. But when you experience Jesus, it's a real thing, a real experience of his love. And so what begins with John the Baptist starts to spill over. And we're on a pathway, and it's not going to stop until we get to the cross. And there it's only for a moment. And then it keeps going, and it's still going. And 2,000 years later, here we are continuing this message that began so long ago. So what began with John spills over into Andrew now. We meet Andrew, and here's what he says. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew, we don't know a whole lot about, which is why John, the apostle, introduces him as Simon Peter's brother, because he wasn't super well known, probably in that time either. But he was one of the 12 disciples, Simon Peter's brother, formerly a disciple of John the Baptist. Right. And brothers and sisters, even if Andrew doesn't show up a whole lot, he shows up a handful of times in the Gospels. But be thankful for men like Andrew. Be thankful for the disciples who were faithful to come alongside and say, "Hey, we found this guy. Come and see this one who we believe is the Messiah," right? Because Andrew's the whole reason for Peter's future ministry. Peter's the rock upon which the church is built, right? And he's the leader of this early church. You read in Acts of him proclaiming the word and all the many thousands of people who are saved. And he continues to lead throughout until his death. But that would not have happened. That would not have happened were it not for Andrew, his brother, who came alongside and said, "We found him. We have found the Messiah. Come and see him." And so, brothers and sisters, be like Andrew. Go and bring others to Jesus. That's our job. That's what Jesus tells all of his disciples to do. Go out. Proclaim the gospel to all the nations. Teach and baptize in my name. So what's interesting about this chunk of text is that you get these different responses to basically the question of, who do you say that I am? Now, Jesus doesn't ask that, but we get three different responses, right? We get Andrew's response, who he thinks Jesus is. We get Philip. And then we get Nathaniel. And then ultimately we'll see Jesus, what he says about himself. So who do you say that Jesus is? How would you describe him? John, remember, said he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Andrew calls him the Messiah. We found the Messiah, which means Christ. And as we talked about, he's anointed one. And he's right. He's absolutely right. Andrew is right. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. But his understanding is incomplete. And we know that. We'll see the disciples struggle with that throughout the Gospels. Any of the Gospels, you see them. Right. All the disciples' understandings of who Jesus is incomplete. They don't know. They don't grasp it fully yet, but they're not wrong. This is the Messiah. So then Simon listens to his brother. And he goes and there's complimentary accounts in the other Gospels of how Jesus and Simon met up and how Jesus called them. You read in Matthew's Gospel where they're fishing. And he calls Simon and Andrew, so "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." If you watched the Chosen series, that's probably not a bad guess at how it actually happened, where you see both Andrew calling Simon saying, "We found him," and then later seeing Jesus actually calling them both. At the time, that's a pretty good guess at probably how it happened. But John the Apostle's purpose in telling it this way is for you and for me to see the power of Andrew's testimony in bringing his brother to Jesus. And more importantly, you see how Jesus knows his disciples, right? It says he brought him to Jesus, and then Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. He calls him Cephas. He calls him Peter, which it doesn't say here, but you know that it means the rock. One is Aramaic, one is Greek. You don't need to know that necessarily, but it means rock. He calls him, you will be called the rock. You're probably familiar, you may not be, with the passage in Matthew 16 that where It's the same, a similar account where Jesus is calling him again. You were Peter, you were the rock. But there's no mention of the church here. In Matthew 16, if you want to look over there, verses 13 through 19, here's the other account of Jesus renaming Simon. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," which means Simon, son of Jonah, or Simon, son of John. Similar name. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And we could go into a lot of rabbit trails off of that and what that means and how the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church takes that and what the rock actually is and all that. But we can talk about that later if you want. The point is this, and the point in John's gospel is this, that Jesus knows Simon Peter long before Peter realizes the significance of the name change. Long before Peter realizes even why he's called the rock, even if he understood a little bit what Jesus meant there, Jesus knows him. Why? Because yes, Jesus is fully man, but he is also fully God, and he knows his followers perfectly. He knows them. And more than just his followers, he knows all humans perfectly. He knows me perfectly. He knows who you are. And he knows you more deeply than you even know yourself. Do you understand that? That's what makes his love so incredible. You know yourself and you give yourself the benefit of the doubt all the time. I'm a pretty good person, right? I sinned over here, but it was for a good reason. Or I did this, it was for a good reason. You give yourself credit all the time. I do too. But Jesus knows you and he knows so much about you and knows all the sins that you're not even aware of, all the unintentional sins, all the ones that you don't know about yet. You don't even know it's a sin yet and you're doing it. He knows all those things and he still looks at you. He doesn't turn his gaze away. And that's incredible. That's incredible to me. But the following doesn't end here. Testimony of John and the testimony of Andrew is now going to be followed by the testimony of another disciple, the testimony of Philip. And here's the power of testimony again, right? The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So Jesus calls Philip. This is the first time we hear him say these words, right? "Follow me." Jesus is calling his followers to himself. Again, John 1, 11 and 12, right? Those, he comes into the world, those who don't believe him, they reject him. Those who do believe, he gives the right to become the children of God. He's calling them. They're coming. The children of God are coming. And we see Philip here, and we're going to see a few more stories where Philip is pretty instrumental in the stories, right? Just a few, just a handful. This is probably, if you're reading in Acts, it's probably not the same Philip. It's most likely not the same Philip. Philip the deacon, one of the seven who's called in the early church, or Philip the evangelist, is probably the same person, but probably not the same as Philip the apostle, or Philip the disciple here, one of the 12. And he's in the town of Bethsaida along with Simon and Andrew. And what that probably means is that they grew up together. They grew up in that town, because we read from other accounts that that's not where Simon and Andrew were from. It probably means that Simon and Andrew were born in Bethsaida and they grew up together there. So probably they knew each other. And Philip goes and he finds Nathanael. And Nathanael, you know, you may not know, Nathanael, you don't really see his name in any of the other lists of the 12 disciples. He's not listed. There is a man named Bartholomew listed there, and tradition says that Nathanael and Bartholomew are the same person. It could be because Bartholomew and Philip are listed together often in the lists in the other gospels. It's possible. It doesn't actually matter all that much, though. because Jesus had a lot of disciples that followed him that were not part of the 12, right? He had women who were following him and who were supporting him, right? Who were financially providing for him. So other people were following him as well, not just the 12. But it could be Bartholomew. I don't know. Either way, again, you have this question of who is Jesus? How are you going to describe him to somebody else? And here's what Philip says to him. He says, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Again, another reference to the Messiah, possibly the prophet of Deuteronomy 18 that we talked about. And the Pharisees come to John the Baptist and they say, are you the prophet? He says, no, I'm not the prophet. Right. The one that's to come, the greater prophet than Moses. Jesus is. Jesus is this one. Right. But he's saying, Philip is saying to Nathanael, this is the one to whom all the Old Testament points as the coming one who will make things right for the people of God. This is the one who's coming. And he's right. He's absolutely right. But again, his understanding is incomplete. How do I know that? You flip over to John 14 and here's your spoiler alert. So, right. When Philip is talking with Jesus, he says, show us the Father. He didn't understand. And Jesus corrects him, of course, and says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I am God, right? I am the Son. I am God the Son. And when Philip tells this to Nathanael, Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says to him, come and see. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, just to understand that division and prejudice between the Jews was not uncommon in that time, just like division and prejudice today. It's not a new thing. Right? You see a ton of division and prejudice now. It's okay. It's always been around. It's sin. All right. And it's the same here. Probably a lot of Jews didn't like each other, didn't like the towns that they were from, didn't like the tribes that they were from. Not unusual. But what is Philip's response again to Nathanael when he says this? Anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip says, just like Jesus, come and see. Come and see. Once again, here's the echo of John 1:12, because Nathanael does come. Nathanael doesn't walk away. Nathanael doesn't go, Nazareth, I don't care about that, and walk away. But Nathanael comes and he sees, because God is calling his children to him. God is calling his followers to him. Jesus is calling his people through his other disciples. And Nathanael comes and sees the one to whom all the Old Testament points. And then here's this beautiful text. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Just as Jesus knew Simon Peter, Jesus knows Nathanael. When it says he saw Nathanael coming toward him, again, it's just the story, right? He sees him, he's walking toward him. But this is more than just a visible recognition. Because when Jesus saw him, he actually saw him, all of him, and declared him to be an Israelite without deceit. That may not mean a whole lot to us. It's just, yeah, you're from Israel. Maybe you seem like an honest guy. But what do we glean from Nathanael's response? The question is not just, hey, how do you know me? The question is something, or this statement from Jesus is something that caught him off guard. It is something that he did not expect. And it is something that revealed something in his heart, right? It caught Nathanael in his tracks. Jesus said something that struck a chord with him. And so Nathanael has stopped and says, how do you know me? Because Jesus does know him. How do you know me? And so that response seems to be an incredulous one. One that says, I don't understand. I can't believe this. How did you know this? And what is Jesus' response? He'd already known him. He'd already seen him. Jesus knows his followers. He knows his sheep. He knows you. And he knows me. Once again, the question is answered. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? Right? We've heard John, Andrew, and Nathaniel. Who does Nathaniel say that Jesus is? He says he is the Son of God, the King of Israel. And this seems like a great response, right? Again, a messianic figure. And these two terms, Son of God and King of Israel, roughly equivalent, probably in the mind of the disciples. All right. Kings, especially of Israel, were called this. They were called the sons of God. So when Nathaniel proclaims this, this isn't necessarily him saying, oh, I figured it out early on in the gospel accounts. You all don't understand who Jesus is. I figured it out. He's the Son of God. But understand that term doesn't necessarily mean, and probably Nathaniel's not calling him God the Son. Do you understand the difference? The Son of God. Jehovah's Witness called Jesus the Son of God. Okay, they have no problem with that because they believe he's the firstborn of all creation, right? In the sense that he is the first created being of all creation. But that's not what we believe, because that's not what the Bible teaches. We believe that Jesus is God the Son and the Son of God. We mean that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, fully God in nature, but distinct in person. Right. Nathaniel is right. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. But Jesus is so much more than that again. He is so much more than that. He is the prophet, priest, king who is to come, as the scriptures said. And Jesus doesn't deny any of these titles. But what will Jesus say of himself? Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. We read in Genesis 28. Of course, this is a reference to that. To when Jacob was sojourning, running away from Esau, and he lays down in the land that will one day be the promised land. That's already the promised land, but one day be fully realized. And the angels are ascending and descending on the land, or maybe it's on Jacob. The Hebrews kind of unclear on that. It could be either. But the angels are coming, and Jacob declares, right, this is the gate of heaven. This is where God is. This is where the gate to his presence is. But the angels are not ascending and descending on the land anymore. They're not ascending and descending on Jacob anymore. Jesus comes and he makes his claim that they are ascending on the Son of Man. And what Jesus is saying there, understand, is that Jesus is greater than Jacob. Jesus is greater than Israel. He is the greater Israel to come. He is the one. He is better than the promised land that the Jews had. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the gate of heaven. That's what he's saying. And he is the Son of Man. And that is a vague term. I'm just going to tell you. People didn't understand it. Maybe a few picked up on it. But it was a vague enough term that when he calls himself the Son of Man, which is what he calls himself most of the time, right? It could just mean a human being. It could just, that's right. You're a Son of Man. You were born. And that's what it could mean. But of course, that's not what Jesus meant fully. He also meant the prophecy in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, when Daniel saw, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. Right. And again, at that time, it just meant one that looked like a human being. But it meant more than that, too. a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the one that they're looking for. The greater, right? This is Daniel, who's in the middle of Babylon, right? Slaves. You remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and all that? This is what's happening at the time, and they're waiting for the promise, because God had promised that there would be a king from David's line that would be on the throne forever. The Messiah, the Christ, the one to come. And this is a little bit confusing because it's not just Israel that Daniel sees, but all peoples, all nations and languages are serving him. So this is something far greater than just a king of Israel. This is a king of all the world. A king who's going to receive glory. God, only Yahweh is supposed to receive glory. This is the one that all these, it's not just Nathaniel, right? Because when Jesus says you, he's speaking to them all. This is the one that they will come and see. The Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. This is the one that you too are called to come and see. So church, let me just say to you this morning. Let me hold off on you, church. Let me speak to you, whether you're online or whether you're here with us this morning and you are just now realizing that you're not perfect. You're just now realizing that you are in need of someone outside of your own imperfect self to help you. You realize that as much as Disney and the culture tells you that following your heart's not going to get you where you want to go, and it's not going to help you, and it's not going to save you. And you realize that not only do you need somebody outside of yourself to help you, but you need somebody outside of your own imperfect self to save you. To save you, to take away the sin that you have, that you hate. You may not even call it sin. You may not even know what sin is. But I pray that if you are feeling that and realizing that, here's my message to you. Come and see the Son of Man. Come and see that this is the one who can help. This is the one who can save to the uttermost, no matter how bad you are, no matter what things that you've done, whether you're a murderer or adulterer or just somebody who doesn't take care of whatever responsibilities in their life, it doesn't matter. Pray right now to him and believe. Let me speak to those of you who've grown up in the church, you who are maybe a little bit younger, children who've fallen asleep because you got lost maybe when I was describing Philip. All right. Listen to me now, those of you who have grown up in this church, right? And you've heard these stories. And you can tell me the difference between Abraham and David and Moses. And you can recite so many, maybe even some Bible verses, but you've never actually truly believed and you've never followed in obedience. Can I just say to you that this is real? These are not just stories that we tell you before you go to bed. This is real. So come now and see the Son of Him. Pray to Him right now for the courage, not so much to follow in your parents' footsteps, but to follow in His footsteps. I'm thankful that you have godly parents. I pray that you do follow in their footsteps. But you have to follow in Christ's. And to those of you who are young believers this morning, not necessarily in age, right? Just those of you who are immature in the faith or just young in the faith, who feel like they're not enough, who feel like they don't know enough, who feel like they can't be enough. Well, you're right. You can't. So come and see. Come and see the Son of Man. See that he knows you, and brother, sister, he doesn't need your strength. He doesn't need that. He takes your weakness and makes it strength. Come and see that he can take the nothingness that you are and do miraculous things in your life. Come and see. And lastly, to those of us who have been Christians for years and years, who have tasted of the precious grace of God and who know these stories so well and have experienced them, but who may have been distracted, who may be distracted right now, who are suffering, who are struggling, who get bogged down in the cares of the daily existence in this life. Brother and sister, it's no different for you. Come and see. Come and see this Son of Man. Why? Because He sees you. The same thing I told to the children. Can you see God? No. But can God see you? Yes. And He sees you right now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the word that you have given to us. Thank you again for the grace that you have given to us in hearing the word. And I pray, Lord, that these would not be empty words, but that we would come and we would see who you are. We would come and taste of the glorious grace of God. Lord, we have so much growing to do. We know it. May we not be overwhelmed with our own shortcomings, but may we be overwhelmed with the beauty of Christ and understand that all the way in this life, to understand that whatever happens, as we sing, whatever befalls me, Jesus does all things well. You're perfect. And you do all things well. And you do good things. And you take these broken people, like Andrew and Simon and Philip and Nathaniel, who have a long way to go. People like Simon who are going to disregard you and betray you by denying you. Who are going to be people fearers and struggle later in life even after they know the full gospel. You take these people, Lord, and you build a church. And you make yourself a people who are beautiful because you love them, because you adorn them as the bride that we are. And so we worship as we respond to this word. In your name we pray. Amen.